people of God can say that even in the valley, God is good? He's faithful no matter what we're going through. Said He'd never leave us, never forsake us. He'd be a friend that would stick closer than a brother. But we learned, not last week, because we kind of went on a different subject, but in the week before that, on a Wednesday night, when we were doing part 8 of our series on Elijah, we learned that it's oftentimes when we have victory in our valleys, that's what actually becomes our mountaintops. There's no sweeter victory in serving God than when you are facing insurmountable odds and the Lord comes by and provides for you and proves His love and His power in your life. And even though I hate going through the ringer, just like you do, I wouldn't trade it for the world, because that's when I've been drawn closest to God. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm debating on... Well, I don't think I should. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, in case you weren't here for our last lesson, I want to kind of recap some things that went on. Elijah had followed his call to go to Zarephath, where he began to stay with the widow woman and her son. And God moved in their lives and began to provide for them and take care of them. And everything was going wonderful. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, that woman's child died. Okay. And when that took place, we saw that this lady went absolutely berserk on him. And here's what she said. "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" In other words, she was so upset with him in all this anger and frustration and bewilderment that she was feeling over what she was experiencing was turned against the man of God. And here's the two main things that we learned in that lesson. Number one, the same people that pat you on the back one minute and think that you are the most godly person in the world are the exact same people that'll stab you in the back as soon as they get a chance when something bad starts happening in their lives. It's sad, but it's true. I told you that because I wanted you to prepare yourselves and just expect it. Because even though it's unfortunate, and within the house of God that should not happen, unfortunately it does. But we can make sure that we're not the ones doing the stabbing. Second thing we learned is the very thing that I was just talking about. Is even though this was a terribly difficult time for Elijah to face, I mean, he found out that if you'll just remain true, and you'll still seek the face of God, and you'll be faithful, then God will turn that victory in the midst of your valley experience into your mountaintop. And tonight, we're going to stay right here in the same portion of Scripture. I know that we're going to do it tonight, and then for our next lesson, I don't know if the Lord will give us anything other than that. But there's a lot that we can glean from in this particular portion of Scripture. And we're going to start reading in verse 18. And does everybody have their pen and handout and all that stuff? If you're missing it, raise your hand already. Okay. Okay, and it says, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" In other words, accusing him of what she was experiencing. "And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched forth himself upon the child 3 times, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Tonight we're going to go over part 9, which is character in the midst of crisis. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and I pray that you'd come down, open up every heart, every mind to receive your word. Lord, we understand that when we study the lives of individuals inside of the word of God, what we are learning is going to be very beneficial and practical for us to get a hold of in our own personal lives. Lord, I pray that we would glean everything, apply everything that we possibly can so that we can be the servants that you desire us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, if you just follow along in your handout, it says, in our last study, we learned about the terrible circumstances that came upon the widow woman in our text, because in verse 17, we learned that her son suddenly died. And while the cause of this boy's death is never revealed to us in Scripture, the results that it had upon his mother are made very clear. Because we're told that in response to this tragedy, she became extremely upset and overwhelmed with emotional pain. It's very obvious that took place in her life. She was extremely upset and overwhelmed by the pain that she was feeling. She also turned all of her anger over what she was facing directly against Elijah. He became the bullseye of her problem. And she began accusing him and blaming him for the tragedy at hand as if what she was experiencing was all his fault. So she became extremely overwhelmed. She started, venting all of her anger against Elijah and acting as if it was his fault when he didn't even have anything to do with it. So it's obvious that her circumstances were having a devastating effect on her life in two major ways, and I think we would all agree with that. There was a devastating effect that was taking place. First of all, in her emotional life. Because she was tremendously distraught over the tragedy that she was facing, as any caring parent would be when experiencing something as difficult as losing your own child. So we understand that. We're not criticizing her. She was going through extremely overwhelming emotional grief. Then number two, also in her spiritual life, it's having a devastating effect on her spiritual life. Because it's also obvious that she was letting her circumstances begin to deaden her spiritual perception, which is seen in how she began to view the man of God. Because remember, he didn't have anything to do with it. He was there to help her. Okay? And this is an extremely important point to understand because it shows just how vulnerable she was at this point in her life. Man, I chose that word very carefully. How vulnerable she was at this point in her life and just how dangerous the condition was that she was in, both emotionally but especially in her spiritual life. Very vulnerable time for her. But we also have to understand that this was a very critical time for Elijah as well. Because just as this woman was going through a definite point of crisis in her life, we see that Elijah was too, only in a different way. And that point is made very clear in this text simply because of the way that this situation was affecting him. Okay, so in this lesson, we're going to examine some of the character traits that Elijah displayed during the course of these circumstances, and we're going to do so by examining three very important things. Number one, the way that Elijah reacted to the situation. The way that he reacted. Number two, the emotions that he displayed towards the situation. And number three, the consequences that came as a result. All of which reveal to us a great deal about Elijah's character, as well as showing us some more of the lessons that the Lord was trying to solidify in his life. Because as we could see through the first eight lessons, and we're going to see again tonight, God was constantly trying to solidify life lessons for him to get a hold of so that he could become the man of God that he needed to be. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about tonight is the way that Elijah reacted to this situation. Now, as we read over verses 19 through 23, it seems as if Elijah's response to the situation at hand was very apparent. Because notice what we're told in these verses. It seems real obvious, like the perfect outline, like how could you miss this? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now, at first glance, it seems as if the only things that were involved in the way that Elijah responded to this situation are found in the fact that he took the child from his mother, carried him into his room, prayed for him, and was used of God to raise him back to life. I mean, that seems like the perfect outline. How can you miss that? Okay. But when you consider the way that the widow woman was feeling, and more specifically the way that she was acting towards Elijah, it becomes clear that there were some other underlying issues found in the way that Elijah responded as well. Some very underlying issues, which I believe is the main point of this text. Because in the midst of all of her anger and all the accusations that she was hurling towards him, we see that he very wisely handled this situation, first and foremost, by initially separating himself from the negative side of the circumstance. Now, I realize that this entire circumstance was negative, and I'm going to go on to explain a little bit more what I mean. I mean, but he couldn't separate himself from this boy's death. I mean, it had taken place, right? But there were some things that he could separate himself. And I want to read that one more time because you really got to get a hold of this. In the midst of all of her anger and all the accusations that she was hurling against him, we see that he very wisely handled the situation first and foremost by initially separating himself from the negative side of the circumstance. Now notice that it says, as soon as this woman became confrontational with him, by beginning to accuse him and denounce him falsely, we're told that Elijah very swiftly and very surely removed himself from that part of the situation. In other words, he could not get away from the boy's death. That had taken place. There was no getting away from it. But there were some things that he could remove himself from, and that's exactly what he did as soon as it started. And in doing so, we see something very significant about his character, which is the fact that he made the conscious decision to completely bypass, his normal human reaction to the way that he was being treated. Because the normal way that a person's flesh wants to respond whenever they're being treated badly, and especially when they're being falsely accused, is to try to immediately combat the situation and begin to fight back. Right? I mean, as soon as somebody starts treating you bad, and especially when they start saying that you did something that you didn't do, man, the first thing you want to do is say, listen, you're nuts! I mean, and just really start laying into them. But despite his fleshly nature, which he had because he was a human being, we see that while he was enduring these circumstances, he didn't try to argue with her. He didn't try to defend himself against what she was saying, or try to justify his reputation in any way. He didn't express that he was offended or upset with her. He didn't become bitter or resentful towards her. And he didn't seek out vengeance against her in any way. Now notice that. When she was in the midst of saying all of these things to his face, accusing him and backstabbing him and all these different things, even though he hadn't done anything wrong, in the midst of all that, we see that he did not argue with her, even though his flesh wanted to. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't express how upset he was with her or become offended. He wasn't resentful, and he didn't seek vengeance. Okay, he didn't do that. All of which would have been the exact way that a person's flesh would have preferred to respond. But we see that Elijah refrained himself from all of those things. How many of you know that your flesh would like to respond that way? Okay. But why did he refrain himself from responding in any of those ways? Well, I believe that he did so for three reasons. Okay, number one, the first and foremost obvious reason would be because regardless of his circumstances and the way he was being treated and all those different things, he still didn't want to be guilty of falling into sin. I mean, that has to be the forefront of every child of God's mind. I do not want to fall into sin regardless of what I'm going through. But he wanted the fruits of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh to be what controlled him and what he demonstrated in his life. Very important to understand that. That had to be at the front of his mind. Listen, I'm not going to fall into sin, but even though this is going against my flesh, and even though I would like to respond in my flesh, I'm going to make sure that I follow the fruits of the Spirit rather than the works of my flesh. Number two, because he realized that none of the responses that were rising up in his flesh would have done him or her any good. For instance, winning the argument in this kind of circumstance would have really been pointless. Defending himself would have been futile. And being offended at her or growing bitter because of her betrayal would have only made matters worse. So no good would have came from him or for her. I mean, it just would have made everything worse. Now, understand, I mean, I want you to try to think about putting yourself in his position. When he was being treated that way, I can guarantee you that's what his flesh wanted to do. Lash out, fight back, combat what she was saying, trying to be get her back for the things that she was doing to him. But we see that he chose that he wasn't going to do that because he realized it wasn't going to do him or her any good. And the wisdom that he displayed by doing this is echoed throughout the whole of Scripture. Now notice, these are New Testament verses, but it's obvious that he was being led by the Spirit of God, because after all, it's the Spirit of God that authored these verses. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Then Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, which is exactly what this lady was doing. If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, why would we say that she was opposing herself? Because getting mad at the man of God was going to do what for her? Cause her to starve to death if she took it too far. I mean, it was a no-win situation, okay? But now notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Okay, now notice how those verses were exactly what he was doing in his life. Even though those are New Testament verses, it's obvious that the Spirit of God was leading him in the way God desired him to go. Now notice the principles that all of those verses are establishing, because they're instituting the fact that we aren't to look for trouble, we're to avoid it. Very difficult thing to do when somebody's getting on your case, though, isn't it? We aren't to cause more problems, but we're to try to solve the problems that already exist. Now, this is good, and it could help some folks if you'll just let it, okay? Because we run into this kind of stuff all of the time. And we're to realize that trying to defend ourselves against foolishness, or what the Bible calls foolishness there, really is unprofitable and vain simply because the mindset of the person with the argument is most likely not open and therefore will be unwilling to accept the real truth anyway. Have you ever messed up on this, and when somebody's getting nasty with you, you start fighting with them back and you try to defend yourself and you try to win the argument and all those different things and you don't get anywhere? There's a reason for that, because they're not in the state of mind to be able to handle an intelligent conversation. Reasoning and rational thought is the furthest thing from their heart and their mind at that time. Trying to reason with them and cause them to be rational will do you absolutely no good. Now, I want to make it very clear, I'm not saying that we do not try to resolve differences with people. The Bible instructs us very clearly that we do. But what I want you to understand is there are core issues to every problem, and dealing with the side issues will never solve that. Okay? And because of these things, we see that Elijah wisely chose to dismiss all of the irrelevant side issues that she was focusing on, and rather chose to focus on the actual problem at hand. Very important to get a hold of. Number three, because he knew that the best way to handle this situation was by allowing himself to be used and accomplishing God's best towards her life. Which was by being used of God to do what no man in and of himself could ever have the power to do, which was to raise her son back to life. Because after all, that was the real issue at hand. That's what she was so upset about, and understandably so. Now, it was having terrible, devastating effects on her life, but that is what the core issue was. It wasn't all these other things. When it all boiled down, this woman didn't want an explanation to her situation. She just wanted a remedy to it. And she wasn't interested in some fancy doctrinal discourse given by the man of God as to why bad things sometimes happen to good people. She just wanted her son back, folks. She didn't care all the fancy answers and things that he could say back. She just wanted her son back. And because Elijah realized that was the actual issue at hand, he decided to deal directly with it instead of spinning his wheels and wasting his time trying to patch up all the petty side issues that were surrounding it. You understand what he's doing here? Every time we face problems with people, like for instance, I remember I was at somebody's house one time, and we were talking, and I wasn't even really paying attention to the things we were talking about at the time. I mean, I was engaged in the conversation, but you know, we're sitting there talking. I remember we were talking about political things, and this person, you know, I thought, you know, believed the same way that I did along those lines. I mean, from conversations I had with him in the past. So we were just talking freely, and they were saying things, and I was saying things, and we didn't really get, you know, nasty or, you know, how talk about politics and people can get all bent out of shape and stuff like that. And I'm very careful not to do that simply because it says, you know, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, you know. So anyway, I'm sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, just out of the blue, I could tell this person was just getting tremendously mad at me. And we'd moved off that conversation. It was just, Brother Street, we were just talking about nothing, you know, just a normal visit. And all of a sudden, I could just see him getting mad, man, and it got real ugly. And I said, listen, you know, I don't know what I did, but I'm just going to go ahead and leave, and I'll give you a call later, and we'll see what's going on. And as I was driving away, I said, God, what in the world just happened? I mean, we're having a wonderful conversation. Everything was fine. All of a sudden, this person snaps. God, show me what I did wrong. And he spoke to my heart immediately, and he told me a comment that I had made that had made this person mad, which shouldn't have, but it did. Now, I could have sat around and stayed there, and this person wasn't going to tell me because they would have been embarrassed why they had this kind of belief. Well, I'll just tell you. I mean, you don't know who the person was. They had talked somebody into getting an abortion. And because I was saying that I would never vote for somebody that was you know, for abortions, that got her feeling all convicted about what she had done in the past, and it made her mad at me when I wasn't even there. I didn't have nothing to do with it. I didn't even say that she was a reprobate because of what she had done. I mean, I didn't even know what was going on, but all of that trouble was being directed at me, just like this woman was directing it towards Elijah. And if I would have stayed there and tried to get to the bottom of it, she was never going to admit that. God revealed it to her. I mean, she was never going to admit it. So me sitting there talking with her, she was in no frame of mind to listen to anything that I had to say. I'd made her mad and there was no redeeming myself. But when I said, Lord, obviously I don't understand what the core of this problem is, so I'm going to step back because if I stay here dealing with these side issues, these things are just going to be like pouring gas on a fire. And because when you use that kind of wisdom at times, God will come down and speak to your heart and then you can go to them with what the problem is. Now you say, well, that sounds awfully supernatural. I mean, you expect God to do that? Yeah, because he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you think that God wants all of your differences to be resolved with the people that are upset with you? He by all means does. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He wants us to follow peace with everybody. So when we're at differences or at odds, even when that person is mad at us and we can't even understand why, if you'll really been sincere and you'll really be serious and you'll get on your knees and say, God, reveal the core of this problem to me so that I don't waste my time spinning my wheels, making matters worse, dealing with side issues, you'll be amazed at what God can come down and do. Amen. Somebody ought to give me a $20 bill after service. That's such good stuff right there. Amen. Second, we're going to look at the emotion that Elijah displayed towards the situation. The emotion that he did. By examining this text, it's easy to see the emotions that he had, being demonstrated in two different ways. Okay. Now, number one, he was focused on restoration rather than wrath. He was focused on restoration rather than wrath. And it's very clear that regardless of the shameful way that this woman treated him, Elijah was more interested in seeing that she would be both spiritually and emotionally restored rather than seeing that his flesh was gratified and avenged. Very important to understand that. In other words, the dominant emotion that he displayed was one of pity and not one of payback. It was one of pity, not of payback. Because his response to her was based off his heart and not off his head. So it's obvious that he realized that him falling to his flesh and obtaining some type of revenge on her would have only added to the excruciating pain that she was already having to endure. So we see that instead of retaliating against those things, rather he chose to ignore them. And he did so because he knew that in essence, none of those things were even the core of the problem, but her son's death was. Which meant that even if he did get revenge, and correct her view, and straighten her out when it came to all these underlying issues, she would have still been left devastated and left having to struggle with the real problem at hand. It might have been a quick temporary solution for his fleshly gratification, but it surely wouldn't have been a solution for her. And Elijah's heart for this woman in her circumstances wouldn't allow his flesh to be so selfish, so sinful, and so shallow. Second thing, his heart towards this woman and her son is also made very clear to us when we consider the action that he took in light of Levitical law. Now notice how he responded again. Verse 18 it says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Very significant. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now notice the personal contact that he had with this child. Notice that personal contact. Because it says that he took him in his arms, he carried him to his own room where he laid him across his own personal bed, and then it says that he stretched himself upon that child three different times. That's about as close as you can get to somebody, right? Now take notice of what we're told in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him. That is for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother. And for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Now what these verses are telling us is that it was unlawful for a man of God to touch a dead body unless the deceased was part of his immediate family. Levitical law. And while Elijah was a prophet and not a priest, I mean, I understand that. I'm not trying to twist scripture around. It was still considered in his culture to be completely taboo for a man of God to have any association with a corpse of somebody that was unrelated to them. It didn't happen. Okay, it was unthinkable. So the actions that he demonstrated in light of this circumstance and this commandment shows two very important things. Number one, the feelings that he had for this woman and her son were so intimate that he considered them to be as close as any family member could be. And number two, this woman and her son were so important to him, he couldn't stand to see her suffer alone. So we see that Elijah wasn't the kind of man that shielded himself from the pain and suffering of others. He didn't shield himself when somebody else was going through hardship. But the emotions that he had towards this situation was a perfect example of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Because when he said the words, give me thy son, and he took the boy's lifeless body into his arms to pray for him, in light of his culture, what he was saying was this: you and your son are so dear to me that your suffering is my suffering, and your pain is my pain. And because that is the way that I feel about you, I refuse to let you bear this burden alone, but I want to do my best to help you bear it. So Elijah's heart concerning this woman's sorrow and her circumstance was a perfect example of the old saying of when you're sad and feeling blue, it hurts me too. I don't know if you've ever heard that song before, and it's probably not the best one to quote, you know, an old blues song, you know, but that's exactly what he was demonstrating. He said, listen, I care about you so much. You and your son are so dear to me that we've become as one. And if you're going to go through this situation, I want you to understand that I am too. Because I want you to understand, in that culture, in that time, she knew that he wasn't related. So she's sitting here saying, you know, as a matter of fact, you're not even going to be able to help. I mean, you're the cause of this. And when he said, give me thy son, Sister Lance, everything changed in her mind. This guy really does care about me. Third thing I want you to notice. Wait a second. I'm skipping over something important. It says, so it's very clear that he let his love for them override everything else. Okay, what people were going to think about him and all those different things, which is one of the greatest character traits that a man of God could ever possess. And I want you to notice how Paul described what Elijah demonstrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Okay? One of the greatest character traits that a man of God can have. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, what Paul's saying is, listen, I'll give myself, I love you, I'll minister to all of your needs, just out of how dear you are to me, even though I realize it in return. Sometimes you're going to pat me on the back, and sometimes you're going to stab me in it too. Next, let's look at the consequence that came as a result of Elijah's attitude and reaction. Because we see that because Elijah remained faithful to God throughout this entire situation, we see that the entire situation was resolved. Now, if he would have failed at any step, the whole thing would have been thrown for a loop. But because he was faithful during the whole midst of the storm, we see that the entire situation was remedied. Because in doing so, her son was resurrected. Elijah's name was cleared of everything she was accusing him of. And all of the negative emotions and actions that the woman was struggling with vanished away as soon as her son was raised back to life. So notice what it says in verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Now, that word "see" is very, very important there. Because that was his answer to everything that she had accused him of. Now think about that. I mean, he never answered back. He didn't ever try to defend himself. He just brought it down. He says, "No, see, this is the way that I really feel about you. See, it really isn't my fault. See, I really just care about you, and I've done my best to try to restore you in every way that you were needing restored. Your son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." Now when she said, "Now by this I know," I don't think she's just talking about Brother Anson, the fact that he was used of God to raise that boy back to life. I think she was saying, because of the heart that you just obviously demonstrated to me after the way that my heart was belittling you, now I understand that you really are a man of God. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we've got to put ourselves in the person's position in Scripture to really understand the underlying issues that might have been involved. We could read over this particular portion of Scripture and just see that the man of God went in, grabbed the child, took him up, prayed for him, restored him back to life. And the whole entire thing I've ever heard anybody preach on this text, you know, was the fact that there was a miracle performed. And that's what changed this woman's mind. And nothing is ever said about the emotions that were involved in here. The underlying issues. But these underlying issues is what we have to deal with in our day-to-day lives, isn't it? You ever have people get nasty with you? Ever want to say something back to them? Have you ever said something back to them? Well, sure you have. I have too. Has it ever done you any good? Does it make matters worse? Maybe we ought to start paying attention to some of these underlying issues in the Word of God. And we'd say, "Oh, Lord, next time I come against this and somebody starts, you know, just railing on me, maybe for something I didn't ever do, I'm going to step back and say, Lord, reveal to me what the core of this problem is so that I can go and make that right. Because if I try to deal with all these side issues, we're never even going to get to the heart of the matter. And at the same time, God, keep my heart pure before you and give me a heart for this person so that I want to make things right with them." So we see that because Elijah wasn't focused on winning the argument or proving that this lady was wrong or salvaging his reputation or even making her apologize to him, which is what we usually want somebody to do when they've been nasty to us, we see that this entire situation was resolved as a result. All because he looked past his own emotions and the flesh that was wanting to rise up in him and said, "God, what is going to be the best way to handle this situation? Not for me, but for her." Because when he took that kind of outlook and he put that into action, everything was taken care of. Everything she was struggling with was taken care of. His name was obviously cleared up, because it's kind of hard to say that he doesn't care about her when he raises her son back to life. Kind of hard to say that he's not a man of God when he's used to raise the dead. Her son was restored. All these things she was struggling with, everything was taken care of. And it's all because of the way that he handled the situation. I want to tell you that regardless of how bad the situations you might be with people, maybe even right now, or in the future, when people, you know, you get into some kind of disagreement and things like that, God can perform miracles if we'll handle things the right way. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. This lady didn't really want to be mad at him. They got along fine until tragedy came in her life, right? Tragedy does some pretty strange things to good people. And I think it'd be good that we would try to understand that and ask the Lord to help us to overlook it so that some of the differences that we have to face with people can be resolved. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we thank you that your word is so practical. We thank you that your word is so clear if we'll only take the time to really examine it. Lord, I'm thankful that you helped us to understand tonight that we're not just dealing with a miracle, that the mighty man of God, Elijah, went down and grabbed a dead boy, took him up into his room and prayed for him three times and you restored him back to health. As wonderful as that accomplishment was, but Lord, we're also thankful that you've revealed to us some of these underlying issues because we have to deal with them day after day after day. And we're glad that you care about us so much that you will give us instructions on how to deal with those circumstances properly so that when we do have to face them, we won't spend all of our time running in circles or spinning our tires with these petty side issues that's never going to accomplish anything. But Lord, you'll help us to go right to the core so the matter can be resolved. Lord, we pray that as people do get nasty with us and there's tension in relationships and all these different things, even sometimes when it's not even our fault, that you will give us the ability, like you gave Elijah that day, to see past everything that they're trying to do to us and let our hearts be what we act off of towards them instead of our flesh be what we act off towards them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us because there's definitely times when we need it immensely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come down and pray.